Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Good morning, everybody. Isn't Sweeney's story encouraging? Hey, really, really is. You know, just listening to him talking about his life group got me thinking. I watched a video the other day of the hare and the tortoise. Anybody ever remember Aesop's fable about the tortoise and the hare? And this was a legit real-life thing. What they did is they created two corridors, and then they let a tortoise out and they let a rabbit out, and they made them run like 50 meters. And I kid you not, the tortoise won again. Because the hare was all ADD. The rabbit was all ADD. He started strong, but then he lost the plot somewhere along the way. And he started trying to look over the little barriers for carrots and all sorts of things. And I'm going somewhere with this. The tortoise ended up winning because he stayed the course and he finished strong, you know? And I just thought to myself, I think life group and this time of year, it's a way that you and I can finish the year strong. So I want to encourage you to be in your life groups, be determined, be steadfast about it. If you're not in a life group, you're missing out on one of the great gifts that a church has to give, and that is community, a small group community. You know, we learn in these rows, but we grow when we get into circles. I just want to encourage you, there's a QR code, that one over there, you can literally scan it now. It'll take you to a place where you can get all the info that you need about life groups, because they start up this Wednesday, so this is the time to make it all happen. So enjoy your life group term, everybody. It's going to be an amazing, amazing, amazing time together. Pray that it's very life-giving to each and every one of you. Ready for the word? Shall we stand together? Can we do that? And let's ask God to breathe. Sure, what an amazing time this morning we've already had. Holy Spirit, through your word, cast a vision to us and give us the hearts to catch the vision for a family that looks more like you, Jesus. As we conclude this series, Family Matters Today, I pray that you would arrest us with a picture, a vision of your heartbeat for family. May your word do all that you want it to do today. We sit under your word, Lord. Help us to receive it well and to catch in our hearts what you have for us. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Please have a seat. And as we begin today, we're going to go straight back to the first book of Scripture, Genesis. We're going to go straight back to pretty much the beginning of Genesis, chapter 2, and the time that God created the first family. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 onwards. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This was the scripture that my parents used to justify me having to do gardening. Before I could go to rugby, we had season tickets for Newlands. I grew up in the Cape area. The Western Province was our team. Before it was the Stormers, it was Viapia. And every Saturday that there was a game at Newlands, I wanted to be there, not for the main game even, I wanted to be there for the curtain raiser. That's like when the junior of the juniors play, you know what I mean? So before that could happen, I had gardening to do, rose bushes to dig, leaves to sweep, dog stuff to pick up. Are you with me? If you're a child and you've never done gardening, you don't know what you're missing. Anyway, I don't know why, that's not in my notes. Anyway, verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Verse 18, here we go. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave name to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Eve is created, and this is the very moment, actually, as she is created, that family is created. So the moment woman is created, family is created. It's a profound moment, actually. And I don't want us to miss the significance of what God does in Genesis 2:18 when he says he will make a helper suitable for Adam. That Hebrew word for suitable, listen, this is so interesting. The Hebrew word for suitable is a word called neged, N-E-G-E-D. And it actually means to see what is in front of you, to see what is in sight, to see what is in front of your face. So this word suitable actually gives meaning to the kind of help that Adam needed. Adam needed a visual in front of him to remind himself that he is made in the image of God. Part of Eve's created purpose was to represent the image of God back to Adam, so that he would be reminded continually that humankind, mankind, is created in the image of God. That's why we need each other. Because look at the person next to you. I mean, they may not have woken up on the best side of the bed this morning. They may even in this moment look, they may not look like they've brushed their hair. They may look dodgy. I don't know. But, when God created family, that word suitable, part of Eve's, a big cornerstone of Eve's suitability to Adam, a big part of her help to Adam was to stand in front of him and constantly represent humankind back to him, to say, "See, Adam, we are made in the image of God." And it was to remind Adam of the dignity of the fact that him and her were made in God's image. He was a precious image bearer of God, and so was she. Our family, church, is evidence of God himself. You may think sometimes they're evidence that the devil exists, but actually, they are evidence of God himself. Each member of our family is evidence of God himself. If you're a man and you feel like saying to your wife, just tell me I look like a god, you could do that. It would be theologically correct. Desmond Tutu says, after all, we are created in the image of a God who is a diversity of persons, and they exist in ineffable unity. So here's the point. I'm just laying a theological foundation for where we're going today. You and I, we see glimpses, we see like fragments, dimensions, aspects of God in and through our family members. Your family member and my family member brings God before us. They are a visible demonstration of God. If we look closely enough, our family helps us to see more of God because they hold the image of God, because they represent a fragment, a dimension, an aspect, a part of God. And God creates family out of dust. And maybe you're sitting here today, just maybe, and it feels like your family's dust. It might feel to you like, God, how can we do anything with where we're at as a family? We're in such a bad space. It feels like you've got nothing to work with. Or maybe your family has been decimated by tragedy. Maybe it's been decimated by abuse. Maybe it's been decimated by abandonment. I don't know, but I do know that God sets a precedent. And I'm hoping that you can catch it in your heart today. That though it may feel like dust for you in your family situation at the moment, God formed out of dust. And you and I can do likewise as we follow his pattern. And so in this creation story of how God creates family, I want to offer us just three simple things that I see God doing as he creates family out of dust. Are you with me this morning? The first thing that I see out of the way God creates family is that love is the motive. God is love, and love gives, and therefore the love of the Trinity had to be given away. Are you with me? Hang with me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three in one. You could think of it as ice, water, and steam. Same property, different physical manifestation. Are you with me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are eternally pre-existent. They have always been eternally pre-existent in this virtuous cycle, this never-ending circle of love, where the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Father gives himself to the Son and the Son gives himself to the Spirit. Are you with me? There's, because they are love and love gives, they are eternally pre-existent giving to each other. They are existing in the cycle of giving to one another. Are you with me? And it was so powerful, and the force of God's love was so powerful that because they exist in this vortex of love, love gives, they had to create, because if you love, you must give. So they broke the circle to say, who else can we love? Let's create. The reason you and I are created, the reason you're on this earth, is because God so loved that he made you. So he had another one to give. And when we had one child, we thought to ourselves, how on earth will we ever love another child? And then Caleb comes along and we find that love is made to multiply. You realize, oh, I can love two kids and three kids and four kids. You with me? I can. It's not like in order to love Kate, well, I have to, Caleb, well, I have to take some of the love that I had for Kate and allocate it to Caleb. That's not how it works. And so as the universe expands, as the world expands, as the population expands, God's love expands. The point that I'm making is the reason he created was because of love. And when love is the motive behind our family life, when anything that you and I want to create or do in family life, any way that we want to shape our children, love our children, bless our children, any way that we want to create family life, if love is the motive, not correction, not discipline, not image management, not having the perfect family, not hoping that we'll abandon what was handed down to us. There's lots of different motives for what we can build in our family lives, right? Some of them are healthy, some of them are not. But I'm saying when we drill it down to the essence that whatever we do in our family, if it's motivated by love, it'll be healthy. Short films that are submitted to the Oscars have to be 20 minutes or shorter in order to qualify as a short film. The film that I'm about to show us is 3 minutes and 53 seconds long, and yet it won the Oscar for the best short film. Strap yourselves in. Have a watch, and I'll see you on the other side. Thanks, team. Thank you.
Se me pones. Zire to. Edhe mos e përsërit më, qetësi.
Moving, isn't it? I think love seeks to understand first. Now, I was thinking about our South African context. So many of us have had handed down to us a culture where children are to be seen or not heard. Where there can be a lack of conversation, somehow discipline is the most important thing. Very real thing, isn't it? As we form families that are life-giving, we have an opportunity to carve a different path from what was handed down to us generationally. We have an opportunity to abandon a mentality that looks at behavior modification. We have an opportunity within our families to seek to understand first. And the reason I show you that clip is because love understands first, thinks first, talks first, converses first. Love's not interested in getting the kid to class on time. Love's interested in understanding his world. Amen. Second thing that I see from God's creative ability as he creates families, forms life-giving families, is that hands get dirty. Hands get dirty. So number one, love is the motive. Number two, hands get dirty. Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. How many of you know God's hands got dirty? God got involved with us. He got so deeply involved that his hands got dirty. Aren't you glad that Jesus got his hands dirty with your sin and my sin? God grabbed the dust, got his hands dirty, and formed us. If we follow him, if we copy him, if we emulate him, if we follow him and if we follow his example, in family life, our hands will get dirty. How will they get dirty? They'll get dirty forming the thinking of our family, our kids. Shaping them, discipling them, loving them, correcting them, rebuking them, encouraging them, guiding them, advising them, warning them, teaching them. Our children are formed, moms, dads. Our children are formed when we get our hands dirty with their lives. This is the way human beings are formed. And fatherlessness, clean-handed fathers, is like the biggest epidemic in our country. And it's been passed down to us in the white culture and in the black culture. In the white culture, the fatherlessness is not necessarily that the father's not in the home. It's that he's emotionally distant and absent. He's not able to engage himself in the family. He sits in his chair, watches TV, and says goodnight. That's in the white culture. And in the black culture, it often manifests as a physical absence. And we have so much of apartheid has influenced that over the generations. The Human Sciences Research Council tells us that over 60% in children in South Africa don't live with their biological fathers. And only 20% have contact with their biological fathers once or twice a week. There's an undeniable link. Moms, if you'll just allow me to speak to the dads for a moment. There's this clear and undeniable link between fatherlessness and major social issues like crime and corruption and gender-based violence and low education and mental illness. Families need fathers. It doesn't matter what the woke agenda says. Families need good, strong male presences. A father's strength can be powerful. A dad's words are fueling and inspirational. A dad's hugs are comforting. A dad's smiles instill joy and confidence. Time with a dad can be fun and it can be productive. A dad's physicality for his sons particularly can be challenging to them in good ways. A dad's guidance is life-changing, foundational. A father's correction can be life-saving and life-giving. Adventures with dad can be exciting and memorable. This is what it looks like to get your hands dirty as a dad. It looks like words and hugs and smiles and time and presence and guidance and correction and adventures. Life-giving families are formed when parents are involved, when moms and dads, mothers and fathers step up and bend down and get their hands dirty. I know it's tough when we talk about our South African context and some of the brokenness that we have in our culture, isn't it? But we have an opportunity. And just on Friday, I was engaging, chatting to a single mom that I used to work with. Yes. She says to me, "It's my daughter's valedictory service. And I'm sitting next to my ex. And he gets to share in the valedictory service despite the fact that since he decimated our family 7 years ago, since he decided to visit prostitutes, set up their own home as a place, a brothel, since he decided to do that 7 years ago, he's not paid one cent and he's not made one effort to be a father to her. And here he sits at her valedictory service." She says, why does he get to enjoy the returns of an investment he never made? This is a white, upper middle class family who, when you look at it from the outside, you think everything's put together fine. Our dysfunction around fatherlessness in this country is not a black issue. It's not a white issue. It's not a poor issue. It's not a rich issue. It's a social issue. And to every dad in the house, you and I, we have opportunities to change the future by deciding to be present in ways that maybe our dads were never present to us. Can I get some amens? Third thing that God does as he forms life-giving families is that he blesses. Watch this with me, would you, this morning? Can I just invite you into this little glimpse? Here, there's three blessings that God gives. Firstly, he breathes life into mankind. Notice that mankind only comes alive. Humankind only comes alive when God breathes. So he takes his breath and he breathes on them. Secondly, he declares that we are very good. He goes, everything else is good. Everything else, creation, nature's good, but humankind is very good. So he calls us good and very good. And thirdly, he speaks fruitfulness and multiplication. Go and be fruitful. Go and multiply. Go and do the things. Three blessings over creation. God speaks. I want to offer us a few ways you and I can bless our families. Number one, we can bless with our words. Joyce Meyer says, words are containers for power. And we choose what kind of power they carry. We can bless with our words. You are incredible. God has great plans for you. I'm so excited to see how you're growing up. I love that you're so passionate about this. Are you with me? We bless, secondly, not only with our words, but we bless with our hands. Jesus' most common practice when healing was to do what? How much healing comes to our families just through the touch of our palms on our husbands and on our wives and on our children. Did you know that the research tells us that oxytocin gets released? It suggests that the touch actually triggers the release of oxytocin, which is known as the bonding hormone. It plays a crucial, crucial role in bonding. You may not think you're doing anything profound, but when you place your hand on your son's shoulder, your daughter's shoulder, place your hand on your spouse's hand, there's a release of oxytocin. It's actually a chemical thing that happens. So we bless with our hands. We bless with our prayers. So we bless with our words. We bless with our touch. We bless with our prayers. We bless with our affection. We bless with our encouragement. Life-giving families are formed when blessing is given. To all the moms and dads in this moment, I want to cast a theological vision for you of who you are in the family. Adam was designed by God as a priest, a prophet, and a king. And every mom and every dad is a priest, a prophet, and a king. Watch this. As a priest, Adam's job was to lead creation to magnify God. Adam's job was to be the head of creation, and in so doing, lead the praise of all creation to God. That means he's a priest. His role was to name creation. Prophets speak over things. He was a prophet. Thirdly, his role as a king was to look after what had been entrusted to him, but more than that, to bring the kingdom of God to the kingdom of earth and to be this link between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth. His role was to look after, to think about, to develop, and to preside over and to rule over creation. He was a king. How about if you and I, as moms and dads, from this very moment on, thought of yourself not just as a mom, not just as a dad, but as a priest in your home, a prophet in your home, and a king in your home, a queen in your home, a ruler in your home. Not a ruler there to lord it over, but a ruler there to serve, so that what's under your care and under my care flourishes, blossoms. There can be nothing greater than presiding over something which begins to thrive. How do you know there's good leadership? Because somebody begins to thrive. Because they begin to blossom. You might be sitting here and thinking to yourself, I don't have children right now, or I'm not in the phase where I'm having children, or maybe I'm single and ready to mingle, or maybe my kids have left the nest and I'm an empty nester. You're still a priest, a prophet, and a king, because anytime you engage and I engage with my family and your family, anytime we engage, we do so having been created by God to be a priest to them, to lead them to the things of God. That could be that you buy your kids the Bible. I think they've got some nice ones in the resource center. Could be that you institute prayer time. Could be that while they're sleeping, you kneel next to their bed. Husband or wife, son or daughter, whoever it is in your family. Could be that if you're not living with a member of your family, that you take a moment at 8 o'clock every night when you begin to pray for them. That's what it means to be a priest. It is to move them towards the things of God by praying for them, by blessing them, by leading them, by guiding them, by forming them. Are you with me today? What it means to be a prophet is to speak words of life over them. Where necessary, to speak words of warning over them. To say to them, hey, that path looks dangerous. Have you thought about this path? Are you with me? And a king, a queen, to rule over them in loving servant-heartedness. To say, my job is to look after you. By leading you, by looking after your life, by investing in your life, by resourcing your life, by making sure that the environment that we're in, think what a king would do for his kingdom. He would make sure that his kingdom is well resourced and looked after and bears fruit. Amen. Would you stand with me for a moment? Any priests, prophets, and kings or queens in the room today? God formed life-giving families. He formed them out of dust. May I strengthen you and encourage you that no matter what your family looks like, it may be dust in your hand right now, He can do something with your family if you'll follow the way He formed families. What did He do? Love was the motive. Always. He got his hands dirty and he spoke words of life. May you and I, as priests, prophets, kings and queens, may we catch a vision. May we apply ourselves to this task. How can I make love my motive? How can I let love be the determining anchor point? How can I get my hands dirty with my family? How can I help where help is needed? I met a grandparent the other day. It was so moving. Her daughter works from 6 a.m. till 6 p.m. in Sabenza out in Edenville. Daughter takes a taxi to work there and back every day, so travel times are variable. So this grandmom decides she'll walk from the old age home to her grandson's school every single day. Because they don't have a car, she walks with him from school to home. And then she does homework. And then when mom arrives back, they have a cup of tea together, and then she leaves. She walks home in the early evening. Her hands are dirty. And how can I decide to speak life over every family member? Father, in these moments, help our hearts to catch your heart. Holy Spirit, just do the work now. And while we're in this moment of prayer, it's only possible to follow God into forming families like this if you and I are following God. If we are followers of Christ. Today I want to issue you with an invitation which is a starting point. It's a starting point. If you're going, oh man, I want a family like that. I want to be that person. I want to be the person who's a priest and a prophet and a king to my family. Well, it starts with you making a decision and me making a decision to follow Jesus. It's impossible for the human condition in our sinful state to begin to regenerate our families when we aren't regenerated. So this morning, I want to issue anybody in the auditorium with an invitation to follow Jesus. To say yes to Him. If you have never made a decision to follow Him, or perhaps you have and time has gone and you've walked away from that, today I want to invite you back. I'll do a quick count to three in just a moment, and I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand where you are right now as you're standing. I'll see you, I'll say thank you, and we'll give you some next steps. Ready? On the count of three, if that's you today, I'm going to ask you, put your hand up nice and high so that I can see you and say thank you. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm just simply going to see you, say thank you, and we're going to pray. Ready? That's you. On the count of three, best decision you could ever make for your family right now. Here we go. One, two, three. Hands up across this place. If that's you in this place this morning, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you up in the balcony. Thank you on this, my left, your right. Thank you over there. Come put your hands up nice and high so I can see you. Thank you. Thank you at the back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you up in the balcony again. Thank you. Thank you at the back. I can see you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, come, let's pray together. Church, would you pray with me? Come, let's speak words of life and blessing over those who are making this decision this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your profound love for me and for the world. This morning, I say yes to following you, Jesus. Thank you for your love, your life, your death, your sacrifice for me. I walk away from my sin, from my shame. I turn to you, ask for forgiveness. Ask you, Holy Spirit, fill me now in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
we hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website, and for more life.